We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
So look here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now I want to preach there as I saw there in verse 14, and justly simply say our great high priest. And that's what we want to talk about here this morning just for a few minutes. But the book of Hebrews, as we all know, we've talked about it some. We've been preaching from it some on Wednesday night. It was written to a group of Jews who were exiled from Israel. And the book was addressed to that Jewish community to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And while the majority of the book of Hebrews was written to believers to encourage them to remain faithful to their commitment to the Lord Jesus, this book was also written to unsaved Jews who had abandoned Judaism, but they were yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're called upon to trust Jesus and to enter into his rest and to be saved. And so the major appeal is up to this chapter, up to chapter 4, has been very negative. In other words, when I say that, the message has been this right here. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're doomed. There's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. You've got to come to him. And so these unconverted Jews were called upon to escape hell by coming to Jesus for salvation. And can I say to you today that Jesus is still the only escape from hell? There's the only way that you can escape that horrible place is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the same token, I'm here to tell you that everybody, because it is only through Jesus, that everybody who will believe on him can escape hell. Jesus has made a way. And so here, as we see this, now the writer shifts to the positive side of the gospel. While salvation brings us out of hell, assures us that we won't have to go to hell when we die, not only that, but it does so much more for us than that. That's wonderful in itself. I'm glad to know that I don't have to go to hell when I die, aren't you? Because I believe what the Bible says about hell. I believe it's 10,000 times worse than anything that my human mind could comprehend. And so that is so much in itself that salvation assures us of deliverance from hell. But salvation also delivers us from death. It also gives us eternal life. Now, if you're saved this morning, you already have eternal life. You're not waiting to receive eternal life. He that's saved, you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Now, salvation also changes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost will face Jesus Christ one day, and they will face him as their judge. But the redeemed, you and I that are saved and know Jesus, will face him as our Savior. We know him as our Savior and our Lord. And so the Jews who received this letter were used to gaining access to God through a human priest. And that's what we want to talk about. Now these Jews, they were used to having access to God through a human priest. That's how that they had access. And so the writer of Hebrews wants these Jews to know that the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ provides believers with a high priest who is better than any human priest.
Amen.
And so that's what he wanted to know. That's what the book of Hebrews is far better. Is about that everything that we have in Christ Jesus is far better than anything they had under the law. And so this passage, it highlights the characteristic that makes Jesus worthy to be called our great high priest. In other words, I believe there's so much that we need to hear here in these verses, and we need all the help that we can get as we pass through this world. Is that not right?
Right.
We need help. And so we need someone to support us. Not only do we need somebody to support us as we pass through this life, but we need someone to encourage us. We need someone to strengthen us. We're all weak. And I want to say we have him this morning, if you're saved. You have that person to help you and to strengthen you and to encourage you. And his name is Jesus this morning. And he is our great high priest.
Yeah.
And so this person that we need is revealed here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you about our great high priest. I hope this will encourage you. I hope this will help you to see that we do have someone to help us and to strengthen us and to encourage us as we walk in this Christian walk, as we walk for the Lord Jesus. And notice with me the characteristics that are revealed here in these verses about our great high priest. The first thing I want you to see in verse 14, that our high priest is superior to any human high priest. He's superior, first of all, in his personality. The ancient Jews depended on their high priest. He was a man who represented them before God. He was the man who interceded for them before God. He was the man who offered the blood sacrifice that atoned for their sin. The high priest was an important part of their life. He was an important part of their worship. He was a very important part of the relationship with God. But the major problem with the Jewish high priest was that he was only human. That was the great problem with the high priest of the Jews. That he was only human. And so with that being said, by him being human, he needed forgiveness, just like the people that he represented.
Right.
Not only that, he was a sinner, just like the people that he represented. Those priests, they were prone to failure, just like the people they represented. And so our high priest is superior because he's not just a human high priest, but our high priest this morning is the blessed Son of God.
Yes.
And so he's sinless. He cannot sin. He cannot fail. He does not need forgiveness. For our great high priest this morning, he's perfect.
Yes.
And so he's superior in his personality. He's superior in his performance. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Before he could enter the holies of holy, to make atonement, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And so then he took the blood of the atonement, the sacrifice into the holies of holy, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And when he entered the holies of holy, his time there was very limited. In other words, he could only be there while he was offering the sacrifice. And he could only stay. When he finished, he had to leave the presence of the Lord. Every year, this same process had to be repeated. To get to the holies of holies, the high priest, he had to pass through three portals. First of all, he had to pass through the gate into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And then he had to pass through the door into the holy place. And then he had to pass by the veil unto the holiest of holies. I said his time was limited. I am so thankful that I have a high priest. That when I want access to God, he allows me to stay as long as I want to stay.
That's right. Amen.
He allows me to come anytime that I want to come. I'm not limited just one time a year. But I, because of my great high priest, I have access to Almighty God anytime. I can stay as long as I please. And you can too. Far superior. He is far, far superior. Jesus is superior in his performances because Jesus has no sins of his own. But he made atonement for our sins. He did not offer the blood of a goat. He did not offer the blood of a sinless lamb. But the Bible tells us that he does not offer the blood of goats, but he does not have to repeat his sacrifice. What he did stands forever.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
The blood of the Lord Jesus, he shed it once and for all.
Yes.
The price has already been paid. The blood has already been sprinkled on the mercy seats in heaven and is forever settled. And whoever will come to him, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse them from all sin.
Amen.
And so, what he did stands forever. He did not take the blood through these three earthly portals. He didn't go there. But he passed through the three heavens. Now you've heard me say this before. And if you're here and you never heard me say it before, you're going to hear me say it now. And if you have heard me say it before, then bear with me. We all know that there's three heavens. Because the Apostle Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven. And so if he was caught up into the third heaven, then that means that he evident there must be three heavens. And so Jesus passed not through three earthly portals or entrance or doors. But Jesus, our great high priest, he passed through three heavens. The first heaven up here where the birds fly, the atmospheric heaven. That's what that is. That's the first heaven. And you can get up there in an airplane. The second heaven is the celestial heaven. That's up there where the stars and the planets and all those kind of things are at. In order to get there, you have to get in a rocket ship and let them shoot you up there. But the third heaven, where Jesus went and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, was the third heaven. That is the abode of God. The third heaven. And the only way you can get there, you can't get there in an airplane or a rocket ship. Only way that you can get there is to be born again by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be saved. Now listen. Listen to what I'm saying. I heard old Brave Mays Jackson say this right here. He said the first man that went into outer space, Russia was the first one that put a man into outer space and they called him a cosmonaut. America put the second man into outer space and they called him an astronaut. But one of these days, if there's a group of people called Christians that are going to go through the first heaven, the second heaven, into the third heaven, and they're not going to call them a cosmonaut or an astronaut, but we're going to be called a bunch of wasnots. Wasnot. You'll get that sometime after a while. We don't see death. What was it? It says that Enoch did not die, but he's a wasnot. Wasnot. So listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Your mind's done already gone somewhere. But get back with me if you can. I think I'm talking about something that deserves your attention. Look here. Jesus offered the blood as the eternal payment for our sin debt. Then Jesus did what no earthly priest had ever done. He sat down at the right hand of God because his work was forever completed. Jesus is a superior high priest because he purchased our eternal redemption when he died on the cross. No more animals has to die. No more priest has to go behind the curtain and sprinkle any blood. Nothing else has to happen. You don't have to go to Dreamville. Find you a little confessional booth and sit down in it. Let some man sit down there just like you are, a sinner just like you are, with all the flaws that you have. And sit there and you have to go through him.
Right.
Don't need him.
Right.
He needs the same high priest that I need.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Now you listen to me. I don't know why in the world anybody thinks that we could ever sit there and talk to somebody through a curtain and that would do them any good. But listen, that's a message for some other time. He's superior in his people. The Jews were a fickle people. No matter how many times their priest made atonement, you know what those Jews would do? They were prone to abandon their commitment to the Lord, just like Baptists are today. Time and time again, they wandered away from God. We see Christians doing the same thing, time and time and time again. They just keep wandering away from God. Jesus is superior to his human priest because his people, you and I, we hold fast to their profession. Hold fast means to seize or to take hold of. Those of us have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We persevere in our commitment to him. Do we fail? Absolutely. I fail very often. I fail more times than I want to think about. But true believers, when you fail, you don't walk away from him. You get back up and you say, Lord, forgive me. And you continue to follow him. And that's what a true believer does. And so we may fail and falter and waver, but we don't drop out on God. He said we hold fast our profession. We seize that. We seize that relationship. Even though we fail and we falter and we waver, we don't quit on God. We keep on going. That's what's different about this great high priest that we have. And so Jesus is superior to an earthly high priest because his followers are committed to him and to his will. So our high priest is superior. Superior. The next thing is our high priest is sympathetic. Look in verse 15. Because why is he sympathetic? Because of his human identity. This verse is clear when it tells us that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One of the problems with a human priest is this right here, is that he simply cannot know how you feel.
That's right.
There's not a human priest that can know how you feel. Now, that's the same way with me. If I've not gone through the same thing that you've gone through, then I cannot understand how you feel when you go through that. Same thing with those priests. They couldn't understand because they didn't know how he felt. And so he had experienced, that high priest, that human high priest hadn't experienced the things that the people had experienced. Thus he cannot sympathize with you. You know, you can come up to me and tell me something that's really bad, a tragedy that's happened in your life. And I can say to you, I sympathize with you. Now that sounds good, but in reality that's not true. Now, I'm concerned about you. I care about you. I love you. I would love to help you. And I try to do my best to offer words to comfort you. But I cannot understand how you feel. Because I've never faced that. I've never been through that. But Jesus has been through everything that you'll ever go through. And he knows just exactly how you feel whenever whatever it is that you go through. Now, you listen. Jesus, on the other hand, he said he is touched with the feelings. Now, translated this here from the Greek word, it's a word that gives us our English word sympathy. It means to be affected with the same feeling. In other words, if you are hurting with something, he sympathizes with us. That means that he is feeling the same feelings that you are feeling, is what that's saying. That Jesus is feeling the same feeling. It's more than just feeling our pain. But it carries the ideal of knowing how you feel. And not only knowing how you feel, But it also carries the meaning that it's coupled with a desire to help. See, not only does our high priest know how you feel, which an earthly priest cannot know, but he also wants to help you. Also, he wants to help you in whatever it is that you're going through. And so it's a caring heart that reaches out to help you and I that are hurting. Now, how did Jesus gain this kind of a heart for his people? How did he gain that? How can he feel this, what you go through? He gained it through by becoming a human. In other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and came down and dwelt among us. So Jesus was God. When God became a man, God broadened his experience. We all know here this morning that God is omnipotent. Yes. Is that all right?
Man.
We know that God knows everything. We understand that. God knows everything there is to know. The Bible makes this very clear in several places. It says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight. And just to stress right here this morning, you're a creature. So this includes us. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Boy, that means we need to start living better. If he sees everything we do. We're going to have to deal with him one of these days. We're going to have to face him. And so the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The best, as we see here, tells us that God knows everything. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's some things that God knows by observation only and not by experience? You say, never thought about that, preacher. Well, think with me for a second. There are some things that God knows only by observation only and not by experience. And so there are some things that God will never know by experience. You say, well, what are you talking about? For instance, he'll never know what it is to tell a lie. Because God cannot lie. So he'll never know what it is. We know what it is. Now, I know there's two or three of you in here that's never told a lie. But most of us knows how it feels to tell a lie, how guilty you feel. He never knows what it is to bury his mother. We all know how that is. He'll never know how it is to let someone down. He knows these things by observation, but not by experience. When God became a man, he knows many things now that he only knew by observation before. Some of these things are negative in nature. In other words, some of the things he only knew by observation before he became down here was hunger. He only knew that by observation, but now he knows it by experience. Jesus was in the wilderness and he was hungry. He knows what it is to thirst. He said, I thirst. He said to the woman at the well, give me to drink. He knows what it is to grow weary. His body, he was so tired that he went back in the hinder part of the ship and went to sleep. He was so tired. He knows what it is to be worn out after a hard day's work. He knows. He can sympathize with you. When the woman's wanting to go to Walmart and you can't hardly get your shoes off, he understands. She don't understand. Well, I work too. But you wouldn't up on a reactor in building 10 where it was 120 degrees hot. Steam lines are burning and acid was going up your nose and all that kind of stuff. You was working in an office where you had a controlled climate. At the end, I got me a job. I liked that controlled climate. If it was hot, I liked to turn that thermostat on and make it warm in there. If it's hot, turn the air on. But God knows. Jesus knows. He was weary. He knows what it is, poverty. Foxes has holes and the birds of air has a nest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You've heard me talk here, how poor I was when I was growing up. But I always had a place to lay my head. Wasn't much, but it was at least it was a place. And Jesus didn't even have that. He had a place. He knew what pain was. He knew what grief was when his friend Lazarus died. He knew what disappointment was when his disciples turned and walked away on him. He knew what sadness was. Isaiah 53. He was a man that was acquainted with grief. He knew what betrayal. And then some of the positive things. He knows what love is because he experienced love. He knows what friendship and compassion and joy and family. Having experienced all these things, Jesus is able to personally sympathize with his people when they're in the same situation. I don't know what you're in this morning, folks, but Jesus knows just exactly how you're hurting. He knows just exactly what you're going through. He can sympathize with you. He's experienced it himself. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, it means that he was tempted the same way that we're tempted. Our Lord's temptation was modeled after the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, he was tempted in the same ways. And we all according to 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We know, and I used to think about this.
I understand what that verse of Scripture says. I understand exactly what that verse of Scripture said, that he was not always tempted like as we are. And then I began to think about some things that I absolutely knew that Jesus did not go through.
And I got to thinking about, there's something about this verse I'm not understanding. Because, I know that Jesus was never tempted to steal a car. I know that Jesus was never tempted to rob a bank. I know that Jesus was never tempted to steal somebody's credit card and use it. I knew that Jesus was never tempted to bet on a sporting event or to buy a lottery ticket. Wait a minute. He was never tempted. I figured I'd get an old me on that one. I bought him, so I'm not preaching to you. I'm not acting holy and righteous up here. When it gets 190 million, billion, how can you not do it? But Jesus didn't have to do that. He never abused his children. He never beat his wife. So some of those things didn't exist then. And others weren't a part of his life. So what does it mean when it means that Jesus is in all points tempted like as we are? Is because every temptation that you face falls under one of these categories, and Jesus faced all three of these categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church, or visit our website at UnionTempleFWB.org.